On August 6th and 9th, 1945, two atomic bombs killed 210,000 people in two cities in Japan called Hiroshima and Nagasaki. In addition to those killed, countless thousands survived with various injuries and illnesses, especially due to radiation exposure. The devastation of these two cities was so terrible that post-war Japan adopted three nuclear principles, or three non-nuclear principles, forbidding that nation from nuclear armament. And to this very day, they refuse to develop nuclear capabilities. Since the conclusion of World War II, Japan has refused the production, possession, or presence of nuclear weapons on their soil. Even recent threats posed by atomic bomb testings, which you've all undoubtedly heard about in the news in recent days and months, by neighboring North Korea, that has not caused Japan to change their nuclear weapons policy. Very recently, the foreign minister of Japan said, and I quote, "Japan has the technology to develop nuclear weapons, but we choose not to," end quote. However, after World War II, the rest of the world, as you know, rushed to build weapons of even greater capabilities. Until today, 63 years later, the world's arsenals contain 400,000 times the destructive power that destroyed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But before nuclear weapons were ever developed, 4,000 years ago, there was an incident in the ancient world in the days of Abraham and his nephew Lot, when God himself destroyed two cities with a far more powerful kind of destruction than what happened in Japan. Four cities in the plain of Jordan, principally Sodom and Gomorrah, were obliterated to the extent that no one survived. Even the plant life and vegetation all died. Our text this morning brings a sobering subject into view: God's justice displayed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we've already seen in our past studies in the book of Genesis, Genesis 19 is a display of many things. We saw in the first place, in verses 1 through 11, we saw Sodom's wickedness displayed. Last week we saw in verses 12 through 22 God's mercy displayed. And this week again we will consider God's justice displayed. Actually, there's a fourth thing displayed in verses 30 to 38, which we'll consider next time, which is human depravity displayed by the grossly immoral behavior of Lot's two daughters. But the theme and focus of this morning's message in verses 23 to 29 is God's justice displayed. Let's begin with the definition. What do we mean by God's justice? Justice is the quality of being just, righteous, and equitable. But justice can also be defined as administering deserved punishment or reward. This last definition is helpful as we consider God's actions in our text here, because this is what accounts for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was administering the punishment that they deserved. He was executing His justice upon impenitent, immoral sinners, undoubtedly with a special view towards those engaged in homosexuality. The theme of our text passage is God's justice displayed. There are three points I want to focus your attention upon this morning. The first one is in verses 23 to 25, and it's this. If you're taking an outline, God's justice was displayed by the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and its inhabitants. Look at verse 23 with me once again. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. You'll recall from last week's message that although the Lord had told Lot to flee to the mountains for safety, he was fearful, remember, that he wouldn't make it, and instead he asked to take refuge in this small city of Zoar. And by doing so, the smallness of Lot's faith was revealed by his distrust in God to enable him to do whatever he had commanded. But having mercifully granted Lot's request, and God was so gracious and merciful, I mean, he didn't owe Lot a thing in giving him some alternative course of action other than the one that he had specifically directed him. But God mercifully granted Lot's request. And the text opens in verse 23 with Lot entering into this little city of Zoar. And then the Lord fulfilled his promise made in verse 22 that he wouldn't do anything to Lot by way of punitive judgment upon him or the cities of the plain until Lot had safely arrived in Zoar. However, as soon as Lot set foot in that little city, the heavens opened, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah with such force and consuming power that no life survived its impact. Even what grew on the ground was all destroyed. Now, commentators abound in speculation about all the details of how this catastrophic event actually took place and what the brimstone and the fire, you know, actually consisted of. For example, and I'll give you just one, Charles Alders, who I've quoted in the past several times, said, "It wouldn't be difficult to understand this as burning sulfur." If you have a New International Version, the fire and brimstone is actually translated as burning sulfur. He says it wouldn't be difficult to understand this as burning sulfur when we remember that this plain had vast deposits of asphalt referred to in Genesis 14 as asphalt pits, you'll recall. This is produced by oxidation of oil deposits in the earth and could have easily developed enormous pressures of flammable gases under the earth's crust. Then an earthquake could have suddenly released these gases with immeasurable force, so they drove huge deposits of sulfur, which abounds in the area, high into the sky. This mass of gas and sulfur could have exploded into fire either by lightning or natural combustion, and then could have been dumped on the earth in the form of burning sulfur at extremely high temperatures. End quote. But what's really important is not the details of this catastrophic, of how this catastrophic event actually took place, or what the brimstone and fire actually consisted of. What's important to note in verse 24 is that the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is not once, but twice attributed to the Lord. God Himself did it. God Himself did it. As Kent Hughes wrote, "The judgment had its origin in God, it was decided by God, and it was executed by God." End quote. When Moses records in verse 25 that the Lord overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and everything that grew on the ground, what's important for us to see, listen, what's important for us to see is God's justice displayed. And by way of application, the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah teaches us something. It teaches us something very important about the just character of God. Namely, that because He is holy, sin demands the most severe punishment imaginable. Our God is a consuming fire, wrote the author of Hebrews. And the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is intended to be a picture of a far more consuming judgment than what befell the cities in the plain in Lot's day. Describing the day when the resurrected Christ will come again, the Apostle Peter wrote this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." End quote. Unlike the localized judgment that befell Sodom and Gomorrah, God's final judgment will be universal in scope. The judgments that God will one day execute upon the whole world were pictured and illustrated by those that He inflicted upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah teaches us something very important about the just character of God. Namely, that because He is holy, sin demands the most severe punishment imaginable. All right, we've considered in the first place, and very soberly, because the subject is very sober, that God's justice was displayed by the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's move on to a second point in our text, which is this, that God's justice was displayed by His execution of Lot's wife. God's justice was displayed by His execution of Lot's wife. Look at verse 26. But his wife looked back. She looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, there's several important things to note in this verse. First of all, notice that Lot's wife looked back behind him. Where was she? It appears that she was lagging behind Abram. She wasn't keeping up with Lot. I'm sorry, did I say Abram? She was lagging behind her husband, Lot. She was lingering behind him when she should have been right next to him. I think there's a great application here for wives. From your original creation, from Adam's rib, God made it clear that your place is at your husband's side. Not ahead of him, not behind him, but right next to him. And mark it down, trouble is brewing if you're lagging behind your husband, like Lot's wife was. A wife is in a vulnerable place when she leaves her husband's side. Eve's troubles began when she left Adam's side and lingered with the serpent. And secondly, note that it was when she was behind him that Lot's wife looked back. Had she been at her husband's side, perhaps she wouldn't have fallen into temptation. But it's significant, I believe, that her sin occurred when she was behind him, lagging behind. And thirdly, notice the immediate connection with her looking back towards Sodom and her execution. Verse 26 again, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now here again, speculation abounds. What actually happened when Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt? I imagine there's been 100 different commentaries with 100 different answers as to exactly what that actually looked like. Perhaps it resembles the Hollywood movie that you've probably seen, the older Hollywood version of this, where she quickly glances back to Sodom, and right at that moment she looks back and she grins. And as she starts to grin, her face and her eyes, you know, start to crust over and become granular and salt-like, and she's frozen in time, looking back at Sodom. Well, maybe it happened that way, or perhaps it's more likely that as she lingered, and as Lot entered into Zoar, that she was just overcome by the judgment, overcome by the sulfuric gases. And then as her corpse lay exposed, it was eventually encrusted in salt. It might interest you to know that the highly acclaimed Jewish historian, the first century Jewish historian Josephus, did you know that Josephus claims that he actually went to the site and saw Lot's wife as a pillar of salt? But the question is, why? Why did Lot's wife fatally linger? Why did she look back? Was it because of family members left behind? That would be understandable to some degree, wouldn't it? I mean, God directs you as a mother to leave, and some of your children are still behind, and the judgment is coming, and the judgment is falling. It would be tempting to look back. Was it for that reason? Or was there some other reason? What was her fatal mistake? Our Lord answers the question in Luke chapter 17. Open with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. And here Jesus warned his disciples that when he is revealed in his glory at his second coming, people should not make the fatal mistake that Lot's wife made in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment. Look at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, this is Jesus speaking, this isn't Pat Leahy, this is the words of Christ. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Notice the business as usual environment. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Notice verse 30. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Our Lord warns us that it will be fatal in the day when he is revealed at his second coming to turn back. To turn back with a longing desire to hang on to the material goods and possessions that you have. If you have goods in your house, don't turn to them and try to take them. And if you're working in a field, Jesus says, don't turn back for anything. And to illustrate the importance of not turning back, Jesus tells us to remember something. To remember Lot's wife. Because she lost her life for the same reason that others will lose their lives in the day of judgment. Namely, that their hearts were set upon the world. Now, someone might object to the severity of God's punishment by saying, well, all they did was turn back. All Lot's wife did was look back. Doesn't the punishment outweigh the crime here? Isn't God too harsh? No, because you see, her look back, listen, her look back revealed something about her. It revealed her true character. Little things like an outward look can be very revealing, you know, of inner character. Mrs. Lot's look towards Sodom revealed that her love of the world was greater. Listen, it revealed that her love of the world was greater than her love for God. She didn't have the love of God in her heart in large measure. The thing that was so near and dear to her, the thing that she wanted to turn back to and embrace and retain and keep, was the things of this world. Her love for the world and the things of the world was greater than her love for the Lord. I think this is why Jesus said things like this in Matthew chapter 10. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you are following after Christ, then you will be looking forward to His coming, not looking back and holding on to the things of this world. Let me ask you a question by way of application. Which way are you looking this morning? Which way are you looking? Forward or backward? Everyone in the world right now, listen, everybody, every living creature in the world right now is looking one of two ways. They are either looking forward to Christ or backward to the world. Which way are you looking? What is your heart set upon? Jesus calls to you and says, remember Lot's wife. Remember that she lost her life because her heart was set upon the world. And the result of that in the day of judgment was that she lost her life. Her love for the world was greater than her love for the Lord. And consequently, she was executed by God's justice and judgment. Turn back with me again to Genesis 18 in conclusion. The third and final point from our text concerning God's justice displayed is that the display of God's justice was accompanied by His demonstration of mercy to righteous Lot. I'll repeat it. The display of God's justice was accompanied by His demonstration of mercy to righteous Lot. We read of it in verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. You recall that on the eve of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very day before. You remember Abraham watched those two angels that accompanied the Lord, and they began to move in the direction of those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And chapter 18, verse 22 says, "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord." And it was at that point, you'll remember, that Abraham persistently pleaded with the Lord to spare the righteous from God's judgment. And undoubtedly, with Lot and his extended family in view, he petitioned the Lord not once, not twice, but many times to be merciful, even just for the sake of 10 righteous people. When we come to verse 27, we see Abraham rising up early in the morning and going to the same place where he had stood interceding before the Lord. And then verse 28 says, "Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain. And what did he see? He saw the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace." What did that scene look like? Can you even begin to imagine in your mind's eye what Abraham must have seen when he stood on that same spot where he had pleaded with the Lord to spare those cities? And when he looked out over the plain, what did it look like? I think we have some visual memories from our recent history that will help us with that. Perhaps it resembled the smoke rising from the burning oil fields in Kuwait when in 1990 Saddam Hussein attempted the overthrow of that country. We all remember those scenes. Or perhaps what Abraham saw was like the smoke rising from the destruction of the World Trade Center towers, which appeared as a burning furnace. I saw some space station aerial photography, and you could see the twin towers like smokestacks, spewing smoke miles into the air. Or perhaps it was similar to what people saw when the atomic cloud of smoke rose miles into the atmosphere above Hiroshima and Nagasaki on the morning of their destruction. Whatever the case may be, what Abraham saw on that fateful morning was not the result of human destruction, but of divine justice and judgment. And never since that day has there been anything comparable to the utter devastation that God Himself executed on the cities in the plain of Jordan. In fact, His judgment upon those cities was terrible beyond description. So devastating were its effects that whatever even grew on the ground, as well as all of the inhabitants, was utterly destroyed. But notice verse 29. Notice that verse 29 says that in the midst of divine judgment, God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. God remembered Abraham's intercession. In saving Lot, the Lord was remembering Abraham's intercessory prayer to spare the righteous from the destruction of judgment. Had there been just 10 righteous people in those cities, God would have spared everyone for their sakes. However, even though there were not 10 believers, and there weren't, it's amazing, isn't it, to think of this vast plain of Jordan that Moses previously describes as being comparable to the garden of God in all of its richness, in all of its fertility, in all of its abundance, in all of the cities spread out over this great plain. There weren't even 10 who believed in the Lord. But the Lord nonetheless demonstrated His mercy and His grace by intervening to save Lot and extending His mercy to His family members as well. In response to the intercessory prayer of Abraham, God's mercy took hold of Lot even while he lingered in Sodom to deliver him graciously and mercifully from the judgment. There's an application here for us. It's this. God never executes His justice without also exercising His mercy. God never executes His justice without also exercising His mercy. In chapter 3 of his great prophecy, the prophet Habakkuk wrote 5 of the most wonderful words concerning the character of God, which every Christian should cherish, namely, in wrath, God remembers mercy. In wrath, God remembers mercy. Even in the most severe outpouring of His wrath, God exercises mercy towards the righteous. He doesn't have to do that, right? I mean, after all, what do we all deserve? Isn't it true that all we deserve is punishment and judgment and justice and wrath? But God's character and nature, listen, God's character and nature is to mix mercy with justice. Noah was shown mercy when God judged the whole world by water. Rahab was shown mercy when God overthrew Jericho. Lot was shown mercy when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And Christians, listen, Christians, all who believe in Christ will be shown mercy when He judges the whole world by fire. God mixes mercy with judgment. He never executes His justice without also exercising mercy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is like that? This morning, and in conclusion, let me say this. We've considered several ways that God's justice was displayed in the events surrounding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. However, there is another way. Listen, there's another way in which God's justice was displayed even more fully and forcefully than this. 2,000 years ago, on a mount called Calvary, God demonstrated the ultimate display of His justice when He poured out His wrath and judgment upon His only begotten Son. At Calvary, His justice was most perfectly and vividly displayed, where the sinless Son of God stood in the place of filthy, wicked sinners like you and like me. On the cross, Christ, who had no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The ultimate execution of divine justice occurred when Christ suffered, died, and rose again on the third day. And His resurrection, listen, His resurrection from the dead was God's declaration to the whole world that all of the demands of His justice were completely satisfied by Christ's offering for sin. That is the gospel. Amen? The good news is that if you believe this, then God will not pour out His wrath upon you, because Christ took upon Himself all the punishment that your sins deserved. But if you don't believe this, listen, if you don't believe this, then God will most certainly pour out His wrath upon you with more might and vengeance than He did upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And He will punish your sins eternally in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Sodom and Gomorrah, you see, is a picture. It's a picture of what God's justice will look like when it's poured out upon impenitent, unbelieving sinners in hell. And I'm here this morning as God's messenger to warn you, that the sword of His justice is drawn and wet, and it will soon be executed. If ever there was a time when the world was ripe for judgment, it is now. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but the day of the Lord, as Peter said, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There can be no doubt. There can be no doubt that the day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for God's justice to be displayed at His second coming? His justice will demand the total destruction of unbelievers. Concerning that day, Isaiah the prophet wrote these words, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Are you ready for God's justice to be displayed at His second coming? Are you? He is coming. The sand in the hourglass of time is quickly passing through, and there are but few grains remaining in it. Are you ready for God's justice to be displayed more powerfully and more forcefully than it ever has been in the past? It will not be contained to one or two cities. It will be poured out upon the whole world. The lesson of Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction is this: flee from the wrath which is to come. Flee from the wrath which is to come. Escape for your life. Don't look back. Flee to Mount Calvary and to the cross upon which the Savior bled and died and rose triumphantly over death and the grave. There is salvation in none other. Christ alone can spare you from God's judgment and justice. Flee, flee from Sodom to Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, words spoken can leave our minds very quickly. But when those words are accompanied by Your Spirit, they do not. The prophet Ezekiel said, "Is not thy word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Would you please send your word forth this day into the hearts and minds of those who are gathered together with us, and may they stick in their minds. May they be remembered. And may you accomplish with the proclamation of your word this day all of the good and gracious and merciful purposes which you intend. Seal the word to our heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.